So as I continue through this series in Ecclesiastes, I've arrived at chapter 5, and I've been doing one chapter at a time, but in this case, I had to stop after verse 7 and just say, that is more than enough. So just these first seven verses in Ecclesiastes 5 are so profound and always have been so profound to me, especially verse 1 and verse 7. Verse 7 you should have recognized because that was our memory verse from last month, from the month of January. But verse 1 is one that I committed to memory a long time ago because from many years back, it struck me as so important. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice to fools who do not know that they do wrong. Wow. There is a warning tone there. You know, in this message today, I feel some of that anxiousness like a mom would feel when there's something, an imminent danger, a warning that she needs to give to her child. So moms, follow with me this thought. You're standing there, and I don't know how your house is, but say your house is such where you're standing doing dishes and looking out the kitchen window. Your kid is playing outside, and all of a sudden you turn to do something, and as you come back, you're startled to see there's some creepy guy in this old beat-up car that's pulled up, and your son is there, and he's talking to your son, and you can see your son is taking candy, and all of a sudden you can see this guy start to usher your kid into the car. Mom, so are you going to be calm in that moment? Are you going to just meander to the front door? Are you going to come out in a gentle tone, wave to your kid? What are you going to do? Are you going ballistic? Are you not freaking out? And you shoot out of that door like lightning, and you're vicious. And you should be. Sometimes when the prophets in the Bible were writing, were teaching, were speaking, there is almost that vicious tone. There is this caustic, harsh tone to their voice. But I think they have that same sense of fear for those who are under their care. And what they are doing is shouting out a warning. Now in this verse 1, this warning, it comes across to me more like my dad's warning. That stern warning. Dads, are you with me here? Sometimes you don't have to use many words. But when you get into that stern voice, those kids better listen. I remember my dad, when he came home from work, and I was sitting there at the table, and I had just been suspended from high school for 4 days. Your nice pastor wasn't always so nice, by the way. I've got a little bit of a backstory before really committing my life to Christ. Been suspended from high school for 4 days. Dad comes home. I think I counted, and the words were all of about 13. Anyway, don't even count. Just listen to him. You keep this up, and when you're 18, you're out the door. All he said. That's all he had to say. I knew he meant it. This was not a warning, an empty warning. Sternness. So listen to these words again. Guard your steps when you come into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Let's break this down a little bit. Guard your steps. Caution. The prophet here, the wise cynic, King Solomon, in a prophetic way is warning us, you be careful when you come into the sanctuary. You take caution how you walk into that sanctuary. Walk with a state and in a sense of awe and reverence for God, because this is God's house. God is here, and you better tread lightly. Now, wait a second, Pastor, but God's love, and God's all-loving, and don't... He is. He is. All right, let me table that, because towards the end of the sermon, I want to get into this sense of awe, okay? I'm going to come back. I'm going to circle back around. But guard your steps. When you go in the house of God, go near to listen. I'm going to circle back to that one. Instead of offering the sacrifice of fools, what does that look like, the sacrifice of fools? You know, it made me go back to Isaiah 1. If you have your pew Bible or if you have your own Bible, open it up. You can follow with me. Isaiah 1, starting with verse 10. Because it's even more impactful when you actually read it. You're not just listening to me. We can be too easily distracted, but I want to encourage you to engage your hearts with the Word of God here. So we listen and read the Word of God. This is what the sacrifice of fools looks like, okay? Israel, when Isaiah was preaching, they were so backslidden. And their worship was so insincere. And you listen to what God thought of the sacrifice of these fools. So God says, starting in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Ooh, that's insulting. Comparing Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs." And go, wait a second, God, you're the one who ordained this. What do you mean you find no pleasure in this? "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts?" Remember, they didn't guard their steps when they came into the house of God. "This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings." Why are they meaningless? Because their heart's not in it. Because they just wander in, not guarding their steps. There is no sense of awe. They're meaningless sacrifices to God because the people are bringing their sacrifices, their worship of God, in this flippant, insincere manner. There's hypocrisy going on, is what we're going to see. "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies." Could you imagine if God was looking down at our church, any church, and he was just disgusted with our worship? As if it was the sacrifice of fools. "Your new..." Okay, I said that. "They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." Listen to this. Verse 15. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." Why? Why, God? Right here. "Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right." In other words, what you do out there makes all the difference in the world to God with how he sees you in here, in his sanctuary. We come to worship, but if our hearts aren't cleansed, if we don't come with a sense of repentance, with a sense of humility, we might be coming to worship like the sacrifice of fools. And the scary thing is, they don't even know that they're doing wrong. They think they're just great. "Oh, God, yeah, oh, wow, did you see the band, the worship band? Oh, there was smoke, and the smoke machine was there, and it was so cool. Oh, the atmosphere was electric this morning." Is that God's perspective on things? Or is it a sacrifice of fools? Please, I'm not making any comments or commentaries on our worship teams, which I love you guys. And I feel that reference from you when you're up here. Thank you. Listen to this. "Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." What we do Monday through Saturday makes all the difference to God with how he receives us on Sunday. Does that make sense? And shouldn't it? I mean, how do you guys feel about hypocrites? You got somebody who's talking the talk but not walking the walk. How do you feel about that guy? Not very impressive, is it? Nor is it to God. Now, if we blow it, and we all do, but that's why every time, and I'll repeat the instructions when it comes to the Lord's table, it's not that, oh, I've sinned, I shouldn't come. No, you should, and all the more so, come to the sanctuary, come to worship, come to the table, because you're in need of forgiveness and cleansing. And God is faithful. If we confess our sins to him, says the Apostle John, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come here with that humble nature, with that repentant attitude, that we might get our hearts clear and clean before God and be reconciled to him, because I do blow it. That's a right attitude to come. I'm not telling you you got to be sinless. Dear Lord, please, I pray that's not what you're hearing. But then again, we should be walking out of here with an attitude of repentance, trying our best, and with God's help, to turn from our sins and walk with him. Lest we just are fools offering our sacrifices to God, not even knowing that we do wrong. Scary thought, isn't it? Then the point is, listen. Listen. So in your sermon notes, that's the first blank, the importance of listening. What is listening to God? What is good listening to God? It's as simple as this. Somebody who comes to church to listen, but with the attitude and the idea that when I hear something from God, that is the word of the Lord, and I will obey it. I might not like it. I might not even be comfortable with it. In fact, a lot of times, what I read in the Bible makes me very uncomfortable. But it's God's word. And so I come to listen and then to respond with obedience. That is good. Listening to God, that kind of listening, God follows up with blessing. With blessing. He blesses those. And I've put reference verses in there. You can look them up on your own. But he blesses those who will listen and respond with a sincere heart. But he, point B under two, God disdains those who don't listen. Do you know what it is to disdain somebody? It's a scoffing. It's disrespectful. You don't respect that person. To disdain means to despise. Wow. That God disdains those who don't listen? Are you serious, Pastor? Absolutely. Well, read the text that I put right there in your sermon notes. What does God say? I am bringing disaster on this people, which is the fruit of their schemes. In other words, it's in response to their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. Perish the thought. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says James. It's responding with obedience. This is good listening. If we listen actively, anticipating God's word, and when we receive it, living it obediently, God shines down his blessings. But to those who ignore, to those who scoff, his word, God's will, it is not a good outcome. I can't even imagine having God disdaining me and then setting his heart against me. So that when I would pray, he just closes ears and turn his face away, like it says in Isaiah 1. Like I said, sermon has that prophetic tone, but it's more like that mom wanting to warn her child, but almost getting vicious about it, right? Do not get in that car. Robert, you get here now. Right? Y'all, this is important stuff. And then he goes on, verses 2 through 6. Now, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Now he's going to talk about vows. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. That made me think of Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Caution about just blabbering and going on and on and flippantly just, oh yeah, yeah, promises and vows and yeah, I'll, sure, whatever, yeah. God looks down and says, fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, oh, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry? Listen, why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? That sounded threatening. Again, I can't imagine what it would be like to have God set his face against me and determine that he is going to destroy the work of my hands. Makes you kind of wonder, how many people has God taken that attitude towards, and is that why their lives are in chaos? And sometimes yes, sometimes not. If your life is in chaos, it might be a Job experience. You might be the most righteous person, and it's still happening to you. And Jesus promised it even to his own disciples. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He promised it to them, persecution, suffering. But he said, fear not, I have overcome this world. So that is the promise for those of us. But some people, all the trouble that comes upon them, or most of it, is their own doing. Does that hit home to anybody? So let's talk about making vows. So point three, the weight of a vow for God. Jesus said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and be very careful about the promises and vows that you make. So it starts back in Deuteronomy 23. God established this. Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23, he says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you won't be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. In biblical times, they understood this. I feel that in our generation, we have a crisis of sincerity with vows and promises. Well, think of it. 50% divorce rate? Hello? You stand at the altar, if it was a church wedding, and you make a vow before God and these witnesses to love? How are we doing with that? Even those of us who are still married, how are we doing? To love, to cherish, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. I mean, as a culture, we've got a crisis when it comes to our promises and our vows. And not just that, I mean, God's also concerned with the simple promises we make. Yeah, I'll be there Saturday. See you then. And God doesn't show up. We're at work, or this, or that. It's a crisis. Back in biblical times, they took God's word to heart, and a vow was so important that it was more important than your life, more important even than the life of your child. Does that sound extreme? Do you think I'm going too far? No, remember in the book of Judges, Jephthah. Jephthah was one of the judges. Oh, man. Some of the judges, by the way, it's just scary that, you know, the Spirit of God was even on them, and then the craziness, the dumb things they did. This guy, he prayed to God right before the battle. Okay, God, if you help me to lead Israel and win this battle, then I don't care what comes through my from my door when I return home. I will sacrifice that to you. What was he thinking was going to come through the door? His pet poodle? He was going to sacrifice that to God? What was he thinking? How stupid, this vow. He won the battle, came home, and the first thing that exits the house to meet him is his daughter. You would think, sorry, God, I spoke in haste, deals off. That's my daughter. No. He sacrificed her, he killed her. That's just horrible. It is. But don't think of just how horrible that is. The point I'm trying to make is that was how sacred a vow was in biblical times. Even if it cost your life or the life of your child, you fulfilled a vow. Yeah. So do not utter a vow in haste. Be thoughtful. Be considerate. Be careful. Because God is listening up in heaven. And you run the risk of him looking down and saying, "You fool." So, when it comes to our vows and our promises, the Word of God tells us, be careful in uttering them at all. Better not to make a vow, and then you're off the hook. But even with the small things, be cautious. Be careful. Be a person of your word, and be a person of integrity. Because at the end of the day, you represent Jesus to other people. And that's significant to God. And so if they look at you as a person who lacks integrity, whose yes doesn't mean yes, whose no doesn't mean no, then God's character is sullied. And that angers him. Let's be people of our word. And then verse 7, he says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Remember, this is a memory verse from last month. Anybody remember that? Many words and much dreaming. What is it? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Like I said, I think this sense of awe escapes us. Man, those cookies are awesome, Mom. Really? Cookies are awesome. No. I hope some of you got the glimpse of awe for God in some of the worship songs this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. And what was it? What was the second one you guys did? Worthy is the Lamb who sits on. Yeah. I hope you guys got a sense of awe worshiping this morning. But awe really is coming, it's what you would feel coming into God's presence. And imagine this. Imagine if you remember from Revelation, the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John had a revelation and literally was transported in his spirit up to heaven and witnessed those worshiping God on the throne. That was the song. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But imagine it's being sung by all the saints and all the angels in heaven. Could you imagine the awe? And you see God on his throne, and the lightning, and the like a rainbow, and just his glory shining forth. That would be awesome. We can't even imagine what awe would be like. Now you go way back to Exodus. And when God manifested his presence on the mountain, when Israel was assembled underneath and down below the mountain, the awe that the people experienced was terrifying. They came after that experience of truly seeing the manifestation of God Almighty on that mountain. They came to Moses begging him, please, fear from now on, you talk to God. And then you tell us what he says, but we fear that if we experience that again, we'll just all be put to death. It was fear. It was awesome. This is awe. Awe, then, if I can propose this, ought to be a posture that we carry with us, not just here in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, but everywhere we go, a posture where we are mindful of the awesomeness of God. There's sometimes you'll sense it. Sometimes when I've pulled out of the parking lot here at the right time of evening, and all of a sudden I have seen a sunset that just took my breath away. Ah. But especially when we come before the Word of God, and we should, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we come before the Word of God, there ought to be that sense of awe. Understanding that God's majesty dwells in these pages. And we come before Him, before His Word, with a sense of awe. And then there's a sense of awe as it dwells richly, the Word of God, in us as we ponder, as we go throughout the day. And there ought to be that sense of awe and the sense of fear that God is watching. So I have to be careful with my words. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And so, especially when it comes to promises and vows, there's that sense of awe, the sense of fear. It's a posture, it's a mindfulness. And I want to propose that we live with awe for God. And I think that would change our perspective and outlook on much of what we do. And as we have and live into that reverence for God in our daily walk, it will honor God. And here's a promise. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And then we can experience the favor of God shining down upon us, his grace being lavish upon us, and his blessings. The opposite is a much more dire proposal. Let us live in awe and reverence of God, guarding our steps, not just when we come into the house of God, but everywhere we go, that we might live to glorify him, living lives of reverence, and experience then his blessing upon us. Amen.